We're going through some family Bibles this week, last evening, and we saw one that was given to Grandpa Fred Elliott in 1933 by his mother, the summer of 1933. It's a 1611 King James Bible, as you can imagine. In the front of it, it had, on the first page, it had a typewritten sticker that he got from somewhere. So it wasn't from him, it's he had found it. This is what it said. This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here, heaven is opened and the gates of hell disclosed, and emphasize that Christ is its grand subject, our good is its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened at the judgment, and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, reward the greatest labor, and condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. Then underneath is quoted this verse, Psalm 118:89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." I thought as we come and open the book, that's a good reminder. And what we're talking about today is very, very practical. So Father, we thank you for this book that you've given us, that you just didn't put us on the earth and let us just do whatever we want. But you gave us a guidebook, an instruction book, and help us as we open it again today to be able to listen with an open heart and a willingness to obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm pulling together a bunch of these commands that he gives. So it's really all out coming out of verse chapter 12. So turn with me to chapter 12 of Romans. And it comes out of this whole idea of presenting your body a living holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service worship. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And these that we're talking about, a lot of them talk about not being conformed, but being transformed. We're going to talk about 17 different things, commands, okay? So don't be overwhelmed. What I'd like for you to do as you think through this and as you listen, pick out one that you feel God would want you to concentrate on this week. And as I talk to you about them, just say, you know, that's one that I could and really should work on this week. So don't, you know, it can be overwhelming to do all 17 of them, but if you can concentrate on just one. Start verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. The word for devoted and brotherly love are very similar. They come together. Devoted means a friendship love or family love, and then the brotherly love is a tender affection of that of a brother. Remember, you can choose your friends, you don't choose your family. And so this is part of the idea here, is God has put you in a relationship with other believers and brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want to read just one verse or two verses that talk about this. Very familiar, John 13:35. By this all men will know that you're my disciples if your doctrine is right on key. Correct? By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you do the right behaviors. By this will all men know your disciples if you have the right political affiliation. No. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another.
Yes.
And sometimes we forget that. And we get away from that. So John, as he follows up on that, writes, here's John. In a very, very familiar passage, in 1 John 2, I'm just going to read a couple of verses. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. His command is that we devoted to one another, even if we don't agree with one another. We're part of the same family. My question is, that you? Are you devoted to other brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you hold them in regard so that you think highly of them? And we'll see that phrase in a minute. It says, give preference to one another and honor. To honor is to show genuine appreciation and admiration. It's not a fake, made up, oh, you know, you're the greatest person or that type of thing. It's a genuine caring for. I remember back in the day when Wendy and I went to Peru, one of the missionaries there, because in Peru they give these greetings where, you know, you kiss each other on the cheek and you have to really, and you know, you have this all. And one of the people said, they might hate each other, but they still go through this greeting like, you know, we're best friends. And it was hard for her to do that. But we need to honor each other. So how do we do that? We do that by words. To give preference means to lead in that area. It calls for a true humility. It calls for regarding other people as more important than ourselves. Some of us struggle with that. Because who's more important than me? You know? And so he says, give honor to those people. Lift them up. Give preference to them in honor. Next one is not lagging behind in diligence. There's no room in the Christian life for slothfulness. It doesn't mean you have to be working 24 hours a day and, you know, all of that. You need to have a balanced life. You need to have a life with work and enjoyment. And, I mean, even God took a day off every week. And but, you know, some of us get near retirement and have more flexible time. We need to be careful that we're not becoming slothful in it. Paul tells us this in Ephesians 5. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So we need to be careful that we devote ourselves, that we don't become lazy and slothful in our days, but that we grasp diligence and working hard and following the things that are right. And so when you get up in the morning, you know, do you think, well, you know, how can I relax all day? We need to be diligent, be intentional at how we spend our day. Intentional what I want to accomplish today and to work through that. Next one is fervent in spirit. The not lagging behind in the diligence really talks about action. Getting things done, intentionally working through things. Fervent in spirit really talks about attitude. where it had this fervency of what we accomplished. It's kind of enthusiasm. Some people, some of us are more enthusiastic or less enthusiastic than others, but there should be in our heart, there should be this fire to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. And not to say my day is done or I don't need to get anything done today, but to be fervent in our spirit. Talks about serving the Lord. So this short passage here, you see in verse 1, the word servant, service. In verse 7 is also the word service. And then we have in verse, here in verse 11, the word serving. Those are three different words in the original. The first one talks about service in the context of worship. And it's a reverential awe. That's how we live our life. Every day should be a service of worship, where we realize that what I do today is serving the Lord, no matter whether it's at home, whether it's at work, at school, in my neighborhood, and all of that. We need to be serving, and our service is a reflection of who we are in Christ. And he said, and so our life becomes a service, a living sacrifice is the phrase he uses there. So that's the word service there. Then in verse 7 is a totally different word, and it means a practical service of getting things done, of helping people with specific things. Then in verse 11, the word service is the word that Paul uses a lot of times in introduction. It's the idea of bond slave, of a servant, of one who's doing the master, his master's will. So three different ways of looking at the same thing of our life. We're giving it up to serve God and to bring him glory. And then we go to rejoicing in hope. God has promised that our toil in life will not be in vain. We need hope to survive. Sometimes you hear somebody, he gave up hope, and that it's kind of the end. And some people have even willed themselves to die because they give up hope. And he said, we need to rejoice in hope. We need to take the realization that God has prepared us for his glory. That God has prepared us and given us something to hope for. For eternity, we have this hope that we can be in Christ, that we'll be with him for eternity. And so our life is focused on eternity. And so that what I do today matters for eternity. And so because of that, I can take the trials and tribulations, which we'll talk about in a minute, and we can realize that God gives us hope because he's going to carry us through those things, even if they don't feel like they're fun or comfortable, and they don't. Then he says, persevering in tribulations. Let me tell you a little secret. Tough times are going to come, or have already come. Anybody agree with that? So tribulation is a part of life. When we come to Christ, it's not, everything's going to be cheery and happy and all of that all the way through. Tribulations will come. And we need to, he encourages us to persevere through that. To see them as a part of life, and need to realize that we need to hang in there, because God is ultimately in charge of where it all ends up. Therefore, we can have hope. Therefore, we can rejoice in hope. The ultimate outcome is in his hands. We need to persevere in tribulation. Then next is devoted to prayer. One of the things about tribulation is it pushes us to prayer. Devoted is a different word than the word that we saw in verse 10. One in verse 10 talks about the friendship, family, love, and caring for one another in that context. This word is a steadfast and unwavering move to prayer. Sometimes we use the phrase, if nothing else, I can pray for you. That's wrong thinking. That should be the first thing we do. I'll pray for you, and then what else can I do to help you? Paul encourages us to pray without cease, and we need to be devoted to a life of prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. This is very, very practical. That word contributing is the word koinoneo, from which we use the term fellowship. Back in the old days, when we had preachers come through, we would say, we're gonna have fellowship with you. What that meant was we were to give you some money. And it comes from this way, that when the contributing means the physical giving of money or things like that, fellowship becomes the word contributing is what they took it to. But contributing is, and it's linked here to giving. All we have belongs to God. It's just on loan to us. And we need to keep that in mind as we see needs, as we have open doors, as we see possibilities where we can help. We need to have open hands. And many of us have been recipients of that through years. Many of us have been able to do that. We're just stewards of what God has given us. And so we need to be concentrating on contributing to the needs of others. Next one is practicing hospitality. Literally, that means pursuing the love of strangers. A lot of times we concentrate hospitality on having people over for a meal and feeding them, and that's good hospitality, and it's very, very important. But this is talking about doing it to strangers. And we should be doing it for each other. There's a whole ministry of hospitality. Elders or leaders are told to do that. And it's not defined by how lavish the meal is or how beautiful the spread is. It's really defined by caring for people. So if you have people in and have cheese and crackers and a dish of ice cream, that's wonderful hospitality. Because it's not how much you have or how beautiful it looks on the table, but it's, are you caring for people? Are you ministering to people? Are you bringing them in? Are you helping them be a part? So he says, practice hospitality. It's reaching out and caring for people and in their need. Next is bless those who persecute you. How many of you enjoy that? Got any takers? How do you treat those who hate us? That's a real question in our culture. Because we have people around us, I mean, it may be our next door neighbors, who they wouldn't say they hate us, but if they really knew what we believed, they might. If we really got in an argument, they might. And they might say, yes, they're Christians and that type of thing, but when they start going down the road of politics or down the road of this road or this road, you know, they might come back and say, man, these guys are really strange. So we need to think through that. How do we deal with people? I knew of a church years ago, they had protesters outside that never came inside, but protesters out in their parking lot because of what they believed on a certain subject. You know what the church did? They put a table out there, put coffee, tea, and donuts on it, served them, and said, we love you in Christ. Oh, that's a different response. They wouldn't agree with them. They held their view. They didn't give up their view. We have neighbors. All of us have neighbors that would disagree with us. But that doesn't, and just because we love them or we bless them doesn't mean that we agree with them. And in the context of blessing them, we can have a testimony in their life. Says rejoice with those, or, and then goes on to say bless and do not curse. And I've seen a lot of Christians do a lot of cursing, and we need to be careful that we don't fit into that. That we live, we take a stand for righteousness, but in the process of that, we demonstrate God's love to those around us. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. That sounds real easy, doesn't it? except if they're rejoicing, causes us to have to swallow our pride. Or they're rejoicing maybe at our expense. Maybe they got a raise and you didn't. And you're supposed to rejoice with them, and yet that's the position you wanted. Or that's the raise you wanted. Or that's the recognition you wanted. And to step up and rejoice with those who rejoice sometimes means that we have to swallow our pride and regard others. Because we can cover the success of others and ask the question, why not me? So we need to rejoice with those who rejoice. And then to weep with those who weep. I was in a situation this week with a man, and he was suffering. He was suffering because of consequences of something he had done. He deserved the suffering that he had, and he knew that. He told me that. But a friend called him up on the phone while I was there with him. It was on speakerphone, so I could hear it. And he started giving him the riot act for what he had done. And I thought, weep with those who weep. Come alongside and, you know, say, I'm sorry you're going through this. Instead of giving him a lecture on what he did, what he shouldn't have done, and all da 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 da, I realized that, you know, we can weep with them. We can say, I'm sorry that you have to deal with this. It's easy to say, well, it was their fault. They had it coming. But we can care for them in the midst of that and not come across as high and mighty and I know what you did and what you should have done, da 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 da. Do we weep with those who weep? Goes on to say, be of the same mind with one another. This is not a call for total agreement in all things. This is a call for working together. In fact, all these last four kind of all fit together, this in one concept. Working together to understand one another, to respect one another, to be respect, to be accepting, and yet being able to hold your own position. Do not be haughty in mind. Don't be proud of your position or who you think you are, or that you're superior to somebody else. We know you're superior to them. Well, you're not. But we can have that. We can have, you know, my opinion is right. Of course my opinion is right. But we have that attitude. And this whole, a lot of this talks about humility, of putting ourselves under other people. We had earlier, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. And it's easy for us. We have a world that's geared on that. We have a world that's what they embrace. They embrace, I'm right and everybody else is wrong. And I've got my opinion and it's right and yours is wrong. And all this, you know, I've got it together and you don't. And he says, as believers, we need to be at a point where we're lifting other people up, caring enough for other people, honoring other people, even if we don't agree with them, and even if we know biblically that they're wrong. And it's a tough thing to do. It's a fine line to walk down. Goes on to say, associate with the lowly. Reach out to those who are different than you are. You know, that may be why people are so associated with you, because I think you're lowly. And that's beside the point. Okay, let's not go there. But anyway, but realize that people are created in the image of God. And we need to show them God's love because they're created in the image of God. That's the number one part of their worth. They're not constantly thinking we're better than, we're more important than, we're superior to those that are around us. And then it says, do not be wise in your own estimation. It's really hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. Isn't that our attitude sometimes? And he says, don't be wise in your own estimation. Be caring for other people, embracing other people. We would never say that, but sometimes we live it. Our opinions are right, our theology is right, our behavior is right, our life choices are right, our worldview is right, and it's okay to embrace those things, but to realize we need to love people who are different, even when we disagree with them, even when we know biblically that they're out of line. And it's that ability to draw people together and love them and care for them that he's talking about here. And not to get caught up in how important I am and how great I am, but to take the love of God and say, I can love you with the love of God. And I can lift you up because God loves you and made you in his image. So I hope you're able to find one of those that fits you. And we won't have a time of sharing which one it is by now. But to recognize that God uses us and he wants to use us for his glory. So that our pattern of worship as we come to life, as our whole life, is a sacrificial giving of ourselves to care for other people. Father, we thank you for just the practical instructions that you've given us here on ways that we need to honor, care for, lift up other people so that they can experience the love of God through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.